through a process called malting. They rub up against the rocks, and eventually they get all of that old clothing off because they've grown in size. And when they have their new clothing, they do something very marvelous. They reach out with their claws and they take a grain of sand from the bottom of the ocean, and then they put that grain of sand in a special place in their forehead. And this grain of sand is known as a status stone. Sometimes it's called a stone of standing. And then he kept watching this process going on. One day he had an idea. So he got an aquarium, and at the bottom of this aquarium, instead of putting sand there, he put metal filings there. And then he put the shrimp inside the aquarium with rocks so they could rub up against the rocks and change clothes after so many months. And watching the process, and as they changed clothes, they reached out, as was their habit, and instead of picking up a grain of sand, now they pick up a metal filing, and they put it in that special place in their forehead. And then he had the idea to bring down an electromagnet over the top of that aquarium. And you can well imagine what happened when he turned on that electromagnet. Those metal filings went flying out of their foreheads. And then as he kept observing them, he noticed that many of them, not all of them, but many of them began to swim upside down. And then after a while, he also noticed that the rest that had not initially swum that way, they began to follow the majority. And then they were all swimming upside down. Then he got some other shrimp that had not been through that metal filing process. He put them in, and of course they were swimming right side up. Now if you'll allow me to have some shrimp talk here, the shrimp that were swimming upside down saw those guys that were swimming right side up, and they said, "Look at that bunch of nuts up there swimming upside down." And the ones that were up there, they looked down at their brothers and sisters at the toward the bottom of the aquarium, and they began to cry and say, "What has happened to our brothers and sisters?" Are you all following me so far? I haven't lost you. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's pick up this aquarium, and we're going to set it on the side for a while, okay? Aquarium's over there, and now we're going to have a Bible study. And after we've had our Bible study, we'll go back to that aquarium. So if you have, oh, by the way, during this talk, I'm going to refer to this as the wisdom stone. The shrimps have the status stone. This is the wisdom stone. Hope you've brought your wisdom stone with you this morning. Open it with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. And that's chapter 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives what? Wisdom. From his mouth come what? Knowledge and understanding. What is knowledge? Knowledge, that's the facts. Wisdom, how to apply the facts. And you notice from the verse that God gives both the facts and how to apply the facts. In 1998 at Central Church, we had an evangelistic series done by a brother, Leo Scriven. Any of you attended that series? And it was an amazing series. And after it was over, At least as far as Central Church was concerned, we had quite a few that had given their lives over to Jesus Christ. And Pastor Mike Brownfield, of course, was very concerned that these new converts would be properly taught in the coming months. So he designed a six-month intensive Sabbath school program just for this class. In fact, later on, he extended it to 9 months, and I was one of his assistants. And as we were going through this class, I told these new converts, this class is called the pastor's class, probably because Pastor Brownfield teaches it, but it should be called the doctrines class, because that's what we are studying here. And I told them that the meaning of the word doctrines are teachings. And I told them that these will not be the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. These will be the teachings of the Word of God, the Bible. And I also told them that Pastor Brownfield and I are not interested in making them into Seventh-day Adventists. We are interested in getting them to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ so that they become Seventh-day Adventist Christians. There's quite a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge, a heart experience. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 52. Luke 2, 52. Luke 2:52 reads, and Jesus increased in what? Wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. This is talking about Jesus Christ in his humanity. His parents were too poor to send him to church school, so Jesus was homeschooled. At the same time, he worked in the carpenter shop. So this was a true Seventh-day Adventist education, well-rounded, a work-study program. How many of you have ever seen on television the Pat Robertson show? One day I was watching, and Pat Robertson introduced an artist who was very much in love with Jesus Christ. And this artist painted pictures of Jesus. And when I looked at that picture of Jesus, I looked at that, and the first thing that struck me was his neck and his shoulders. This was the Jesus that was built, not an anorexic Christ like you see in some paintings. And I looked at that and I said to myself, that's the way my Lord looked, because he grew up in that work-study environment. He worked in that carpenter shop. How was he in favor with God? Remember what God said? This is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. And how was he in favor with men? Because when he spoke, they were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished? Well, if they listened to some church leaders, they said one thing, the Pharisees. If they listened to other church leaders, they said something else, the Sadducees. And the people were confused. But this was one who spoke with authority. You know, when men speak, you know what that is? Air. That's all. Just air. But when God speaks, this is power. And this is power that changes the heart. That's how he was in favor with God and with man. Now let's go to the book of Colossians, and we're going to park there for a while. Colossians. And if you don't know where that is, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and it says this: "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So this is the Apostle Paul, along with his ministerial intern, Timothy. They've ministered to these people in the past. They got them started in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They got them started in learning not only to hear, but also to check it out to see whether or not it's so, and to begin to teach each other. And they were very, very happy to hear of the progress of these people. In this verse, they are encouraging them, however, don't stop there. There is much more. They are encouraging them to progress in their study, in their Christian life. Former pastor at Honolulu Central Church, Pastor Steve King, told me of an evangelistic series that he had conducted some years ago on the mainland. And they were preparing this series, and on the day it was to start, he went up to the head elder and said, "Brother, are you ready for the evangelistic series? Will you be here tonight?" And the fellow said, "No, I'm not going to be here. I already heard that stuff before. I know all of that stuff. Why should I come and hear that stuff again?" And Pastor King thought to himself, "Wow, I just met someone who knows it all and doesn't need to hear anything more." Brothers and sisters, why do we go to an evangelistic series? Why do we attend one? Well, first of all, we go there to support the evangelist. We go there to pray for the evangelist. We go there to pray for those who have come to the series. We go there because we have brought someone with us. We go there to perhaps serve. Maybe some of us are serving in a back room where you never see us. What are we doing during that time? We're praying all the while the series is going on. And we go there to hear those marvelous truths over and over and over again. We rehearse those truths so that when anyone asks us a reason for our faith, we can give them a reason with meekness and fear. My opinion, just my opinion, some of the smartest people around are airline pilots. I mean, you better be pretty smart if you're going to move a $55 million aircraft at 600 miles per hour through the trackless air, and you'll have 300 lives under your responsibility. You better be smart. But as smart or as knowledgeable as these men and women are, every so many hours, they get taken apart from their job, and they go through some sort of an elementary course where they learn it all over again. And you might wonder, why do they insult their intelligence, you know, and all of those years of experience? Well, because they want them to know it, rehearse it, that it becomes a part of them. Because if you're up there at 32,000 feet and you have an emergency, you may not have even the time to take out the manual and say, "Now, what page is that on?" You must know what to do, and you must know what to do right now. God would make an appointment for each of us each day to put together with someone who he wants for us to dialogue with, or at least get them interested in the person of Jesus Christ and the fact that he's coming very soon. So we rehearse those things to get that knowledge. And you know, this is a deep well, and there are depths to be plumbed here. Surface reading will not do. And as you open these pages, this is the voice of our Savior speaking to our hearts. And each time you read, you think you know it all, but you read and you discover that you didn't know it. You discover something that you never knew before. And so, you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? Not really. You are what you eat. You are what you digest. You most definitely are what you assimilate, what becomes a part of you. And brothers and sisters, this is good food. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And don't think that you can come only to Sabbath school or to hear who's ever standing in the desk and get fed and that'll be enough. You have to feed yourself every day with this. And after bringing this all inside, that it becomes internalized within you, you then have to be living it by the power of the Spirit, so that when people look at you, they will see that your actual lifestyle matches what you profess to believe. Brothers and sisters, the day is going to come when we're going to be brought into court, and we will be tried individually, not in groups. And they're going to want to know what we believe. They're also going to want to know why we believe it. I mean, can you imagine one of these smart Jewish attorneys, prosecuting attorney, who will really have done their homework, who will know what we believe, coming up to you and saying, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be closed or be cleansed. Now, can you please explain for the court, how do you get 457 BC out of that? And they will also want to know, is your religion a preference or is it a conviction? Because if it's a presence, a preference, well then can your preference, because we are under a state of national emergency and you will do exactly what we tell you to do, you will even go to church on the day that we tell you to go to church on. Or is your religion a conviction? Because if it's a conviction, then you would rather die than violate the least of his commandments. You love him so much that you don't want to miss out on eternity. You love your fellow men so much that you don't want to set a wrong example for them. We're in Colossians 1:9. Go to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all what? Wisdom, that we may present every man how? Perfect in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. His pastors are the under shepherds. They are responsible for the flock. They shall have to give an account someday of their ministry. And that word perfection, or perfect as it says in the verse, don't let that scare you. It's talking about maturity in Christ. That means going farther and farther away from where you began and more unto where he would have you to be. And that's day by day and moment by moment. Also, remember that this is God's church, and the devil hates it. And he also hates our pastors. and their families. Pray for our pastors. Pray for their families. If the devil can cause one of them to fall, imagine the influence upon the flock. But they do have that responsibility to warn the flock, to urge the flock, to encourage the flock, to connect the flock with the person of Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell where? In you, how? Richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." As I look at some of your faces, I can see that there are some of you here that were around in the 1950s. And if you were around in the 1950s, surely you remember on television the Art Linkletter Show. And if you remember the Art Linkletter Show, you can well imagine what my favorite part of the show was, the children's part. One day, Mr. Linkletter had all of these children there, and he said, "Do you boys and girls go to church?" And they said, "Yes." And one little girl spoke right up and said, "I go to the Seventh-day Adventist church." And Mr. Linkletter said, "Oh, yes, I know. You're the folks that go to church on Saturday." And she said, "That's right." And then he asked her, "Have you ever been to a church where they go on Sunday?" And she said, "Yes, I have." And then he said, "What is the difference between that church on Sunday and your church?" And she said, "Oh, our church is noisier." Well, brothers and sisters, when you think about it, throughout the round of activity that we have on Sabbath, which part of our Sabbath day is noisy? Which part? Sabbath school. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Yes. Why do we go to Sabbath school? Because we come together as brothers and sisters, as a family. Hopefully, we've all studied, and then we contribute. We support each other. And don't forget, the Sabbath school unit is like a miniature church. The Sabbath school teacher is like the pastor for that miniature church that's right there. And if you're not attending Sabbath school, you don't know what you're missing. Several years ago on the mainland, two Roman Catholic priests, complete with the white collar, the black clothes, showed up at a Seventh-day Adventist church. Why were they there? They just wanted to see what it's like. So they went through Sabbath school, they went through the main service, they went through the fellowship luncheon, and then later on, of course, the pastor was very anxious to find out what they thought. And it's interesting, they didn't say anything about the sermon, they didn't say anything about the warm welcome, the friendly people. They didn't even say anything about the delicious fellowship luncheon. One of the priests spoke up and said these words, "Oh, the Sabbath school was the crowning glory of our day." I heard somebody say they don't like to attend Sabbath school because the teachers are dummies. If you feel that way, what you need to do is go and teach Sabbath school yourself before you call your brothers and sisters dummies. You notice in that verse it talks about psalms and spiritual songs. When I say this to people, they don't believe it. Over 40 years ago, I was a Polynesian entertainer. I was a dancer. I also sang in the band. And I used to buy Polynesian records, Tahitian records, Samoan records. New Zealand Maori records. And as I would listen to the songs, I would read the words. And that fixed those words in my mind. And there were a group of Tongans singing, and I went and sat down and started singing with them. You should have seen their eyeballs. Where you learned that? Well, that's what it is. You can take this and you can sing it. You can. And it will firmly put it in your mind. You can rehearse that way. There's just something that happens when you sing it out. There's also something that happens if you're reading it and you also hear it being spoken. That's what Doug Batchelor likes to do with the Bible on tape. And it's very, very important that we memorize this word, and it can be done. Oh, by the way, somebody might say, yeah, but Brother Wayne, what about people who are illiterate, you know, cannot read? That's no excuse. Some years ago, at Honoka'a Church on the Big Island, they had an evangelistic series. There was a Filipino man cutting sugarcane, attended that series, couldn't read, so he just kept his ears open, and he listened, and he took it all in. And then, before he was to commit himself fully to Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, if you're real, give me the ability to read this word. And God answered his prayer, and he could read this Bible. He couldn't even read a newspaper. And don't think he didn't go around telling people what the Lord did for him. It can be done. We're in Colossians 3:16. Go to Colossians 4:5. And what does it tell us? Walk in what? Wisdom toward those who are where? Outside, redeeming the time. Pastor Doug Batchelor is fond of saying God makes appointments for us every day. Yes, as we walk with Christ, Jesus will put us in the right place at the right time with the right person in order that we may be a living witness. But let's all admit that our spiritual life, sometimes it's up there, sometimes it's not up there. And so as we're walking during the day and we've let go of Christ, we've missed the opportunity, or we have not been a savor of life unto someone. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Every one of us have made that mistake. But when the verse says redeeming the time, what that means is, yes, you've made the mistake in the past, you have not been a faithful witness in the past, but from now on, several years ago, a Seventh-day Adventist family moved into a neighborhood. And Sabbath morning, Dad comes out, he's loading the car. And along comes his next-door neighbor with a set of golf clubs. Friendly guy. He says, hi, how are you? He says, why don't you come and join me for a game of golf? And our brother said, oh, thank you, but we're going to church today. And the man said, oh, okay, well, have a nice day. Next Sabbath comes, they're loading the car up. Neighbor comes out with the golf clubs. Hi, how are you? Come join me for golf. Well, we're going to church now. Oh, okay, well, have a nice day. And this same thing happened the third Sabbath, fourth Sabbath, fifth Sabbath, sixth Sabbath, seventh Sabbath, eighth Sabbath. And on the eighth Sabbath, I am ashamed to tell you that our brother lost it. Hi, how are you? Come join me for golf. you know this is Saturday. You know that this is the day we go to church on. And the man said, interesting. For 8 Saturdays in a row, I have consistently invited you to come golfing with me. And not even one time did you invite me to go to church with you. Brothers and sisters, this is what we never, never want for to happen. Someday somebody come up to you and say, you knew these things were coming and you didn't tell me and now I'm lost? Not good, brothers and sisters, not good. The last scripture, James 3:17. James 3:17. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from where? Above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. If you have a King James Version, it says easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. When we begin with Christ, as we let him talk to us through his word. Oh, and by the way, do we Seventh-day Adventists study this so that we can show other people that they're wrong? Is that the reason we study this? We study this because we're sinners in need of a Savior. And as this word gets inside, it changes us, providing we're willing to be changed. And then we become living witnesses. Do you realize that we represent God in the workplace, in school, in the neighborhood, in the grocery store? And so this word is good food. It changes the heart, it changes us, and it transforms us more and more, as we are willing, into the image of Jesus Christ. And so when we are fully emptied of self, his spirit can then fill us, and there's no stopping us. Okay, end of Bible study. Let's go get that aquarium. The aquarium. What was that aquarium all about? We're going to find out. First of all, we want to look at the shrimp. They had the wrong stone in their forehead. When the electromagnet came down, they lost that stone. What about us? Are we implanting the stone within us so that when the magnet of temptation comes, we can resist it in the power of Christ? Or are we perhaps putting the wrong stone in the forehead? Are we perhaps putting the KSO stone in the forehead? Y'all know the KSO stone, don't you? Korean soap opera? Huh? Annyeonghaseyo? Second point. The shrimp lost the stone, and then they began to swim upside down. The majority of them did. Then the rest followed the majority. And as they swam upside down, they began not to be able to eat as they used to. So they began to starve. And then they began to get sick. And then they began to die. How does that relate to us? If we're not implanting this inside here, we lose our balance. We go according to feelings. We go according to the majority, we lose our direction. We lose our equilibrium. Point number three, back to the shrimp. They were upside down and they thought they were fine. Yeah? What about us? The Laodicean church, increased in goods, rich and increased in good. second largest church hospital system in the world, second largest educational system in the world, very knowledgeable people. And we know the truth. So what more do we need? Huh? Point number four, back to the shrimp again. The majority went upside down, the others followed. How does that affect us? We have that human tendency to follow the majority. And if you study the wisdom stone, you'll find out that the majority is always wrong. Point number five, improper, inadequate eating, then they die. Pastor Doug Batchelor told the story of Yellowstone Park. And some tourists were visiting Yellowstone, and they saw a ranger, and they said, "Mr. Ranger, the sign says don't feed the bears. How come those people are feeding the bears?" And the ranger said, "Well, if those people could be here during the winter and see us with tractors and backhoes picking up dead bears who have died because they haven't learned to feed themselves, maybe they wouldn't feed the bears." Folks, we have to feed ourselves. You know, you come to Sabbath school, that's an appetizer. You hear the sermon, that's dessert. You got to feed yourself every day. Point number six, the shrimps are talking, and they're saying, "Who are those nuts? What's wrong with them?" How does that affect us? We don't need straight sermons. We don't need this guy coming from Central Church and stressing us out. "Hey, Pastor Art, you tell that guy don't come back to Wahiawa Church anymore." The seventh point, from the shrimp who are right side up, they're looking at their brothers and sisters and they're crying. What has happened to them? How does that affect us? If you have grown day by day, moment by moment, in this, if you've committed this to your memory, if you've shared it with others, if you've encouraged others, if you've let Jesus live through you, then you look at your brothers and sisters and you see some of them who are not feeding themselves, who are not implanting this in their foreheads, and you see their carelessness, and it makes you cry. It makes you sigh. It causes you to pray for God's church more than you've ever prayed before. Sometimes, listen to me carefully, sometimes we look at our brothers and sisters who are not moving forward fast enough. At least we think they're not moving forward fast enough. And we get discouraged. And sometimes we hear pastors who are not warning the flock. And we say, "Yeah, look at the conference. Look at these careless pastors. Oh, by the way, this is God's church. Don't throw stones at God's church." And then we get discouraged, and sometimes we want to run away with little groups of holy people, with little independent groups, because now we're going to be with straight testimony, may I say, historic people, and we're going to be all right now. You know, we don't want to stay with those careless folks. Brothers and sisters, the devil is an accuser of the brethren. He loves to divide. And when we divide up into little independent atoms, then it's easier for him to work with us. Our safety is to stay here in the ark with each other. What do you say? In closing, a quotation from the Great Controversy, 593 and 594. "None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict." Let me read it again. "None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. I haven't come here today to discourage anyone. I've come to give you encouragement that implant this in your mind, and Jesus will change you. You'll never be the same again. This wisdom stone will either keep you from your sins, or unfortunately, your sins will keep you from this wisdom stone. The choice is yours.